Lord, there is no other name under heaven given by which man can be saved except the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for revealing that to us, and we thank you that Christ lives in us through your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts, continue to fill us, that we might know the love, power, truth, wisdom, and knowledge that are only found in Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin with a question this morning, and that is, what do you think Jesus talked about the most in his ministry? I remember some years ago, I heard someone say that Jesus talked the most about money. Well, that's really not true, because even though he said a lot about earthly riches, and he used money as a way to teach about the Lord, about himself and following him, that was not his number one topic. I'm sure some here would guess maybe then salvation, that would be his main emphasis. But that might seem to be a good guess, but again, not right. And I also know of folks who insist that Jesus speaks more about hell than heaven. And I know why they would say that, because they don't want us to forget about hell, right? But that is incorrect, true, because heaven actually is an aspect of this reality that Jesus taught about the most. Do you know what it is? I have to admit the sermon title gives it away. Jesus spoke the most about the kingdom of God, also called the kingdom of heaven. They are one in the same. The kingdom of God is called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, as is noted in our gospel lesson this morning. One example where Jesus uses a parable. And what did he use parables for? To teach about the kingdom. And he says the kingdom of heaven can be compared. And in Matthew, we have this phrase, kingdom of heaven. You never hear the word kingdom of God, or see the word kingdom of God. I should say phrase. And that's because Matthew was writing to Jewish believers. And for the Jewish folks, they did not like to use or refer to God directly for fear of breaking the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God's name in vain. Mark and Luke, however, were writing to Gentile believers, and so they freely used the kingdom of God. But they are one in the same because they are used interchangeably in the same parallel passages. Because I'm sure many of you know that some of the accounts that are and parables that are listed in Matthew are also found in Mark and Luke. But in Mark and Luke, you see kingdom of God. In Matthew, you see kingdom of heaven. They're one in the same. Which one did Jesus use? Well, as you might suspect, people debate about that. It really doesn't matter because they're one and the same. However, I would argue that Jesus used both depending on the context. But whether it be the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, one thing is clear. It is this reality which Jesus taught the most about, because that is what life is all about. Well, at least it's supposed to be all about the kingdom, right? Being in the kingdom, being about the kingdom in the sense of it being in the forefront of everything we do, and reflecting the kingdom of God. It is why the first thing we are told to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, after acknowledging God's, that he is our Father and that he is holy above all else, what do we pray? Thy kingdom come. And it's why Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's also the reason why we read in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark that after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he was then empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he began his ministry with the words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or is near. In fact, Luke writes that Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, use the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God over 100 times, total, that is. Not each, but total. And yet there is misunderstanding on what the kingdom of God really means. Over the centuries, there have been all sorts of interpretations about what Jesus meant, and usually the interpretations get fixated on a certain aspect of the kingdom. Some folks say the kingdom of God reflects what we're to be building here on earth, a just, classless society. That's the kingdom. Others say that it's simply a reference to Christ's presence here on earth, both 2,000 years ago, and his presence when he returns. That's the kingdom. And still others contend that the kingdom is really the one Jesus establishes at the end of the age when he comes again in glory. Some even argue that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different. The kingdom of heaven refers to what God will do for the Jewish people, and the kingdom of God refers to what God will do for the Gentiles. Even though, again, it's clear from reading the Gospels that they're interchangeable. Now, you can focus on certain nuances, and you can go down that road to a point. I don't want to totally discount some of these interpretations, but all of the above misses the reality because they are incomplete. As is the case so often, man makes things more complicated than they really are. And when I say man, I mean even in the church. You see, the message of the kingdom is not meant to be complicated. It is straightforward. It is simple. And yet it is all-encompassing. In fact, when we understand what the kingdom is and its significance, not only will it lead us to experience the kingdom here and now, what I'd like to call kingdom living, and by the way, this is a first of a series, and just as an aside, I did not say this at the other services, but some people get intimidated when I do a series because they feel like, oh, if they come in at part three, they've missed it. Each sermon is an entity to itself. You don't need to be here. You can miss a sermon, and yet at the same time, you have to ask yourselves, why are you missing the sermons? There better be a good reason why you're not here. Anyway, I digress. When we understand the kingdom of God, what it is, it actually will help us in sharing our faith. A lot of folks are intimidated when we talk about sharing the gospel and sharing the light of Christ. Well, if you simply understand the kingdom, that's all you really need to know. The beautiful thing is that the kingdom of God distills everything to its simplest expression. Gets us back to the basics. Now, if I'm going to understand the kingdom of God, I need to know what is the kingdom of God. We simply first start with the word kingdom. What does the word kingdom mean? Kingdom literally means the king's domain. It is where the king rules and reigns. And any kingdom has subjects. And those subjects, those citizens of the kingdom, are under the king's rule. They are under his authority. Now they have a choice. They can submit to his authority and follow his rule, or they can choose to disobey that. Eventually, though, if they're disobeying the king's rule, his authority, it's going to catch up to them. The king's going to find out. And the king is going to come after them, right? In any good kingdom. Now, I want you to fast forward because we do not live in a kingdom in the United States. We do not have a king, but we are under a government. We are under the federal government, the state government, and the local government. So we're under a lot of government, right? And as citizens of the United States, it means that we are under the laws of our nation. And if I am going to benefit from being a citizen of the United States, I need to adhere to those laws. I need to submit to my nation's authority, to my nation's government. Now, I have a choice, though. I don't have to submit. I can rebel against that authority, and I can break the law. Two things will result if I do that. A, I will lose my freedom, really, because I'm always going to be looking over my shoulder. You see, some may think, oh, I have the freedom to break the law. That's true freedom. I don't have to follow the rules and the regulations. But actually, it leads to another bondage. You're always looking over your shoulder. And then you can indeed, in fact, get caught. And then what will happen? Your rights and your privileges, the blessings of being a United States citizen, will be limited and or taken away. Very simple, right? This isn't complicated. And you see, this is no different in the spiritual realm. God ultimately is over all. Everything is under his authority. And yet, in his wisdom and in his will, he gives his creation freedom to choose whether to submit to his authority or and follow or to rebel against it. Know this, the spirit of rebellion, while there is something to be said for rebelling against evil and unjust things in the sense of taking a stand, that's not really rebellion, but you know what I'm saying. It's, we're saying no. There's one. This spirit of rebellion, of people getting violent and of complaining and what we see in our nation, that has an origin, and that origin is from Satan himself. That's the spirit of the devil, because remember, it was Satan who rebelled against God first. And so the kingdom is where the king rules, the king's domain, his authority, and then the subjects have a choice as to whether or not to submit to that authority. Now, who is the king of God's kingdom? We find the answer in the Bible. Please turn with me to John chapter 18, page 1083 in your pew Bibles. Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate asks him a question. And we find on page 1083 there at the bottom at verse 26, Jesus answers, and he says this, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus has a kingdom. It is not of this world. Its origin is not on the planet, and it's not about the planet. Isn't limited to the planet. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's of a different realm. It's not of the world. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So this kingdom is not of the world. That means it does not have an end. This kingdom is the embodiment of truth. And this kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if I listen to this king and kingdom, I am listening to the truth. I am listening to what is ultimately right. And if I am truly going to be a member of that kingdom, that means I'm going to follow him. So when Jesus came to earth, what was he first and foremost concerned about? Ruling land? No. Ruling a planet? No. Ruling governmental structures? No. He was first and foremost concerned with ruling man's heart. Ruling from within. How do we know this? What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does repent mean? Repent means to change direction, to change course. What is he talking about? He's talking about the heart. That everyone has to repent. Turn from following self, turn from following your own laws or someone else's laws, and turn to following God himself and his law, his word. That is when the kingdom will come into someone's life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so our entrance in the kingdom, our being a member of the king, means following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is no other way. Now remember when I said this simplifies things when it comes to sharing the gospel? If there is only one king and only one kingdom, what does that mean about everybody else? They're false. It's why the Bible talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, that anyone who denies Christ as Lord, as the Son of God, has the spirit of the Antichrist. And anti, that means literally in place of or against. So anybody who puts themselves in place of God, of Christ, anyone who is against Christ, they have the spirit of the Antichrist. So Muhammad has the spirit of the Antichrist. Hinduism has the spirit of the Antichrist. Hitler had the spirit of the Antichrist. The leader of North Korea has the spirit of the Antichrist. And some of our own leaders are guilty of that when they start to trust in someone or something else other than Jesus Christ. And so are we. And so kingdom of God is embodied in the king. It is also part of wherever he rules and reigns. It is meant to begin to rule and reign in us. And God does that by giving us his own spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we can experience the kingdom here and now. Because the kingdom of God is meant to be experienced. It's called life transformation. It's why we read the Apostle Paul, if you would. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans 14. That's on page 1138. We look at verse 17. What is the kingdom of God? Paul tells us. Verse 17. So the kingdom is something we enter by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also something we experience in the here and now. Verse 17, 1138. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, what's fascinating is when you study the Word of God, do you know that the word order is very important? Of course, you got to go to the Greek, the original Greek, but the word order here is, I'm pretty sure it's like that in the Greek in terms of the intention of the Greek. Righteousness is first, and then peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Why is righteousness first? If I'm in the kingdom, I'm going to reflect the king. The king is totally righteous. We are to be righteous. Righteous is doing what is right. Can we be righteous in and of our own? No, it's impossible. We are unrighteous. But it is Jesus who makes us righteous before his Father, and then through his Spirit enables us to not only know what's right, but to do what's right. And yet it's still a battle, isn't it? And so to the degree that we do what's right, to the degree that we obey, will be to the degree that we experience the blessing of God. And this blessing is not primarily material, even though it will include material. Remember, the kingdom of God is not merely eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This will be power for life transformation, but power to bring the kingdom into our world, not through a classless society, not through governmental structures, but from lives being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit as they see God work in you and as you pray for others. That's how it works. Another verse, just keep turning just a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 4, page 1143 at the top there, verse 20. What does it say? For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Doesn't consist of words, but in power. That's the kingdom. God's power working in us, among us, through us. But again, it's linked to our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Another passage, if you turn back to John 15, there's a reason why Jesus used the imagery of him being the vine and we are the branches. Page 1079, John 15. We read in verses 4 through 11. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." Abide means to remain. That's in being in relationship with him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Now let me ask you this. If we're not abiding in Christ, if we're not following Jesus, are we going to be blessed? No. What happens? You dry up. You shrivel up. You're thrown out. You're burned up. That's not good. Continues. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Man, you're going to be starting to flow. You're going to see the power of God. But it's conditional. I'm not talking about salvation now. I believe in our tradition is that we're like, oh, salvation isn't by works. We don't get God's approval by works. It's by grace, and that's true through faith. But I'm telling you, if you're not obeying, if you're not faithful, you're not going to be blessed. It just won't happen. It's why we're told in James that the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Righteous man, not unrighteous, righteous man. Righteous man is one who abides in Jesus. And then Jesus continues. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Isn't that great? Joy. Now, what's joy? Joy is not happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. I'm happy because good things are happening to me. But there's a reason why the scriptures say that the joy of the Lord will be our strength, because the joy of the Lord is there of knowing that God loves me, that God has a purpose for me, that God's not going to let me drown. That's the joy that comes from that knowledge. And so the joy of the Lord is going to be my strength even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of storm. And that, my brothers and sisters, comes from abiding in him. I have talked with many people. I've seen a lot of situations in terms of lives and where people are spiritually. And more often than not, when people have things going wrong in their life, it's not because they've been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because there is something out of whack in the relationship with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you can be really faithful and everything's moving the way it should be, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to have bad things happen to you, and when those bad things happen to you, that you're going to feel like you're in the valley. That happens. Like, if you have a death of a loved one, I don't care how strong your faith is, you're going to be affected negatively by that. If you lose your job all of a sudden, if you have people turn their back on you, if you're betrayed, if you get a diagnosis, that's not good. But because of the Lord's work in your life, because of his power, you're going to get through it. You're going to rise above it. You're going to be stronger. Still going to be painful. Still going to hurt. But your life is not going to be in disarray. And yet you take the same person who doesn't have that grounding, and when those storms hit, as Jesus said, when those storms hit, because their life has not been built on the rock, but on the sand, boom, great is its fall. It's just the way it is. Jesus tells us so when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, the last thing about the kingdom. So the kingdom is something we enter. There's only one king. His name is Jesus Christ. Obviously, the Father is the king who rules through Christ. And then that's experienced through the Holy Spirit. So we enter the kingdom under King Jesus. We can experience the kingdom of God through his Holy Spirit. That's linked to our obedience, to submitting to the authority of the king. But there is something else. The kingdom of God won't fully be realized and seen in its entirety until Christ's return. The return of the king will mean the establishment of the kingdom of God once and forever. Remember in Revelation, what do we read in Revelation 21? That at that time, There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. The first things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is why Jesus said to those who follow him and trust in him, at the end of the age, they will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Because here is the fact. Even though we have escaped the parameters of the spiritual curse, that we now can have new life despite the sin of the world, you and I have not escaped the parameters of the physical curse. We see it every day when we look into the mirror. As we get older, aging is simply your body dying. Because let's face it, a lot of us, man, we're getting wiser, right? We're getting smarter, maybe even. Yeah, I don't know if you can get physical, but you know what I'm saying, right? There's wisdom. The Bible says gray hair is a good thing in that it reflects wisdom. It's a bad thing, though, in that it reflects we're dying. And we're not going to escape that curse. I don't know about you, but death runs in my family, and I'm sure it runs in yours. And all of us are going to have times of physical suffering, and that will lead also to psychological and emotional. It's part of the curse. And we're going to all die. We see it in nature. You know, these hurricanes, the earthquakes, even though hurricanes are necessary to cool the earth's surface, earthquakes are simply the crust moving around. Tornadoes, boom, don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, any of those. Those are part of the order, but yet they're a reflection of the curse. And that will not be totally removed until the King of Kings comes back. But make no mistake, we can submit to the King, King Jesus now, but one day, remember how I began this to say that it's one day, you can rebel against the King and his kingdom, but one day it's going to catch up to you. And if there's anything we know, there is only one King, there is only one kingdom, and there is only one life to make the choice of whether we're going to follow the King or not. Now, all of us, hopefully, have been born again. We are in the kingdom of God. We are seeking to live for the King, and the kingdom's power is being fleshed out through us, even though, yes, we're imperfect, and we're all in different degrees in different parts of our spiritual journey. But what gets us through is looking forward to that day of when the kingdom comes. That's why we pray it every church service, "Thy kingdom come," that we might experience it, but knowing that we look forward to its fullness at the end of the age. In closing, what are the implications for all of us, though? Simply put, when we talk about distilling life into its basics, first of all, am I in the kingdom? Hopefully everyone is. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, how much are you experiencing the kingdom power? If you're not experiencing that peace and joy and love, something's out of whack somewhere. You have to then go back and reevaluate. Am I abiding in Jesus? Am I abiding in his word? Am I following his law? Third, am I looking at my life as terms of my finances, as terms of time, in terms of my pursuits? How do they line up in relation to kingdom priorities? We have to always, each and every day, ask that question, because we are prone to fall back into the kingdom of the world, which is just the kingdom, the tyranny of the urgent. It is the kingdom of stuff. It is the kingdom of what makes me feel good. That's the kingdom of the world, contrary to the kingdom of God. And so we always have to ask ourselves, what I'm doing, how do they line up with kingdom priorities? And so, for example, a couple weeks ago, so many people were generous. When we heard about the mission of what God is doing through the Kramers in Kurdistan, in northern Iraq, and how they're ministering in Christ's name and taking the gospel to Muslims who do not know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so many were generous. And so, for example, when you say, "I'm going to take time and sacrifice time out of my schedule to pray for others," that's a kingdom priority. When you give money to help others, that's a kingdom priority. When you say, "Hey, I can't go to Iraq, but I'm going to give my money towards that because they're the tip of the spear. They're out willing to die for the gospel. I'm going to invest in that." That's a worthwhile ministry. That's an example. When it comes to this church, so many of you here who are faithful, all of you are faithful You're here on Sundays. I don't think we have any visitors here today, believe it or not. That's something we can pray about. God would give us more visitors. We had the same problem at 9:15. I don't know what it is about this weekend, but that's good because it's a reminder we need to pray that people would bring visitors. But for example, this Saturday, we have the We Care About You event. It's an opportunity to serve. You can even give blood. You could actually sacrifice your blood for the kingdom by coming on Saturday because we need people to sign up for that. Because this isn't for us, this is for the community. So people would come and benefit and be blessed and might see the kingdom in us. These are there's so many ways, you know it. And so today is a day to be introspective, to look and say, hey, how is my life lining up with God's kingdom? And am I building my own kingdom? Am I building someone else's kingdom? Or am I building Christ's kingdom? That's the ultimate. Because his kingdom is the only one that's worth it, because it's the only one that doesn't pass away, and it's the only one who gives us true life, peace, purpose, meaning, joy, love, so much blessing. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your kingdom, that there is only one kingdom, and that when we're in your kingdom, we are at perfect peace. We have perfect peace. We have the joy of the Lord. We know we're loved. We pray that you would empower us to convey that to others, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we would realize that the kingdom has come in him, that it can be experienced as we wait for the full expression of that kingdom when he returns. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.